Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. It goes like this. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have so said." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus was crucified. He was very dead. But thankfully, through the burial, the third day he was resurrected. And because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we have new life in Christ. We stand uncondemned. We stand righteous in your eyes. And we are very thankful for that. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law today. Amen. Well, this week I've been thinking about momentum. Have you ever thought about momentum? Have you ever even taken the time to think about momentum? Newton's first law of motion, right? A body in motion tends to stay in motion unless acted upon by an outside force. I know a gentleman who is almost obsessive about the idea of staying in motion because he thinks if he stays in motion, he'll stay in motion. But I've been thinking about momentum. When something gets started, when a snowball starts rolling down the hill, it's hard to stop, isn't it? When something starts to spin out of control, it's very difficult to back it off. Objects can gain momentum, can't they? Ideas can gain momentum. Lies can gain momentum. In fact, an untruth can be turned into so much of a movement that it may be virtually impossible to stop it with the actual truth. Think about a movement that gained momentum starting in the 19th century, known as Protestant liberalism, a movement that we are now still experiencing the repercussions of. Protestant liberalism was a theological movement that emerged from Germany and England and France and then came into the colleges and universities of the United States of America in the 1800s. And it perpetuated the lie that the Bible, God's Word, was unreliable, that it shouldn't be taken seriously, that it was simply a human-generated book filled with stories. And it perpetuated the lie that much of the historical information found in the Bible was actually wrong and really should be rejected. And as that movement gained momentum throughout the 19th century and into the 20th century, There was a kind of fuel that drove that movement. And that fuel was the study of science and medicine and archaeology. In fact, prior to the beginning of the 20th century, there was virtually no archaeological evidence that could back up the historical claims of the Bible. And Protestant liberals started to see that and said, well, if there's nothing that kind of backs up this Bible, then how do we really know that it's true? So the movement gained more and more momentum. And prior to the 20th century, there was no real outside evidence that would prove that there were people in the Bible that actually existed, like King David and even Pontius Pilate. People thought, this must be a mythological figure because there's no outside evidence to support that he actually existed. But during the 20th century, from the 1920s onward, archaeological evidence began to be discovered that was actually verifying that some of these historical figures were actually true, that they actually existed. In the 20th century, it was thought that King David was a mythological figure because there was no evidence. And yet, in the 20th century, archaeologists found evidence that King David existed. Inscriptions with his name on it. Other evidence. Even Pontius Pilate in the 1960s. There was evidence that was uncovered that proved that Pontius Pilate was a real historical person. In the 1940s, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, which supported over and over again the accuracy of the Old Testament, proving that most of the Old Testament writings have remained unchanged for 2,000 years. And as more and more archaeological evidence began to emerge, you would think that that would stop the momentum of Protestant liberalism. But it didn't. Once the momentum got started, even adding truth to the equation didn't change the fact that people today still don't believe the Bible is accurate. And I think the reason is this. Once a movement gets started, once it starts to snowball, it's very difficult to reverse that momentum. And once a movement of lies starts to get out of control, adding truth doesn't simply reverse the momentum. There was a 20th century archaeologist, William Foxwell Albright, in the early 20th century. He, at one time, was a radical critic of the Bible. But then he started to find the archaeological evidence, and he changed his position. He started out criticizing the Bible, then he became a champion of the Bible, but it was too late. His own colleagues didn't take him seriously after that, and they called him a closet fundamentalist. And you look at the movements that are based on lies that are going on today. They're snowballing out of control. Simply adding truth to the equation isn't breaking that momentum, is it? Well, Pontius Pilate was caught up in a momentum of lies. A movement of lies that was snowballing. A movement that was concocted to make Jesus look guilty. Pilate had an opportunity to stop that snowball. But he didn't. In our passage today, the King of Kings is taken before the governor of Judea. And the chief priests have already convicted Jesus of blasphemy. You see that in chapter 14, verse 64. But the Jews have no authority in Jerusalem to put Jesus to death, to carry out capital punishment. So they need to appeal to the Roman authorities. But the Romans don't really care about religious blasphemy. So the Jewish chief priests and elders, they have to come up with some other charge that the Romans will take seriously. So, they get together. And in the first verse in chapter 1, as soon as it was morning, chapter 15, and as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes in the council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. See, they had to present a plan to the governor that would get Jesus convicted. So they come up with a number of charges beyond just blasphemy. Mark tells us one. He tells us that in verse 2 that they charge Jesus with treason. Right? He's claiming to be king. That's something that the Romans will take seriously, isn't it? Luke mentions a couple of more. Misleading the nation or making insurrection. Yeah, the Romans will take that seriously. Well, let's put that in. They came up in Luke with refusing to pay taxes to Rome. That's something the Romans will take seriously. Interesting, those two things Jesus intentionally didn't do. When people wanted Jesus to make insurrection against Rome, he wouldn't do it. When people questioned Jesus about paying taxes, he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." So not only are they kind of trumping up these charges, but they're outright lying about Jesus because he didn't do those things. He disappointed his followers. But yet now they're charging him with making insurrection and refusing to pay taxes. And there were probably more. We're told here that they made many charges against him. This movement of lies is snowballing, isn't it? It's starting to get out of control. It's gaining momentum. And nothing and nobody is going to stop it because these Jewish officials are going to make sure this process is carried out. And of course, Jesus isn't going to stop it. He's determined to let it go because he knows this is what has to take place. But Pilate, he has an opportunity. He has an opportunity to be the voice of reason, to put a stop to this injustice. But he doesn't. He tries, but he doesn't go far enough. In fact, in the end, he caves to the pressure. Even though he knows this movement is based on lies, he caves in and lets it go forward. See, the problem was that Pilate wanted to remain neutral. He wanted to be detached from it. He didn't want to get involved with it. In fact, Pilate's own wife warns him not to get involved from Matthew 27. But Pilate simply can't remain detached. He has to be involved because he's the governor. He has to get his hands dirty, doesn't he? Even though he doesn't want to. And he must come to some conclusions about Jesus. Pilate sees a storm brewing, and he simply can't get out of the way. As we look at this morning, I think we're going to look at three things that marks Pilate's response. How did Pilate really respond to this storm that was brewing, this momentum, this movement that was gaining momentum? How did he respond to it? He tried to remain neutral. He tried to remain detached, but he couldn't. And for us, like Pontius Pilate, we can't simply remain neutral when it comes to the claims of Jesus Christ, can we? We can't simply detach ourselves. We can't simply go with the flow. We have to make some decisions. Pilate tried to stay away from that, but he couldn't. And in the end, he got caught up in it. So let's look at some of the responses of Pontius Pilate as he is now confronted with this man, Jesus Christ, standing before him, whom the Jews claim that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. The first response, is marked by indecision. Indecision. Pilate was indecisive, wasn't he? When you're confronted with a single truth versus a mountain of lies, you have a decision to make, don't you? When you see all of these lies being built up, all of these untruths, and you have a single truth standing against it, you have a decision to make. I remember that time in, 1988, during the confrontation in Tiananmen Square in China. Some of you weren't even born. The tanks were coming through to overthrow this uprising by these Chinese students against communism. And as the tanks were lined up, one individual stood in their path, didn't he? One individual, nobody knows his name. And to this day, nobody found out his name. This man walking with a grocery bag in front of this army of tanks coming down the street. One man stops, and he stops a whole army of tanks. One truth, can that truth stop the momentum of lies? See, when we're confronted with a mountain of lies, we have a decision to make. Pilate's response was marked by indecision. He had a very easy decision to make that day. Let's be honest, it was an easy decision. He could have easily said, guilty as charged, and been done with it. He also could have gone the other direction, right? Because he knew that these chief priests, he perceived that the chief priests had only brought Jesus out of envy. He could easily have said, case dismissed, and it would have been done, right? But he didn't. He was indecisive. Notice he tries to get Jesus to condemn himself. If I can get Jesus to say this, if I can get Jesus to condemn himself, I don't have to do anything. So he asks the question, are you the king of the Jews? Hoping that Jesus will say, yes, I am. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He says, you have said so. Throws it back in Pilate's court, doesn't he? Well, that didn't work. Can't get Jesus to condemn himself. But then he tries to have someone else take the headache over. You find that in Luke chapter 23. Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee, right? And Galilee is not Pilate's jurisdiction. Herod is in jurisdiction over Galilee, and convenience of convenience, Herod is in Jerusalem for the Passover. So Pilate ships Jesus over to King Herod, hoping that Herod will be able to deal with him. And Herod can't deal with him, so he sends Jesus back to Pilate. So Jesus is again in Pilate's court. Pilate simply cannot make a decision. See, when Jesus is standing before us, what is the decision that we're going to make? When he claims to be the authority of the universe, when he claims to be the Son of God, when he claims to be the only one that can forgive sins, when he makes these claims and he stands before us, what decision are we going to make? Are we going to go with the mountain of lies that is being built up against him? He wasn't really a creator. Creation just happened. There was no such thing as a historical Adam and Eve, and yet Jesus says Adam and Eve existed when he talked about creation. But he also claims to be the Alpha and the Omega. When people say, come on, there's no such thing as sin, and Jesus claims to be holy, perfect, completely without sin. And when there's that stark contrast placed right in front of us, what is the decision that we're going to make? Are we going to stick with a single truth? Or are we going to go with the momentum that's been built up about lies about Jesus? We're going to be paralyzed with indecision, hoping that the movement will subside, hoping that we'll just sort of let it go and get back to our comfortable life. Pilate was hoping that. He couldn't do it. Well, the second response for Pilate is this, the response of compromise. Compromise. It seems that Pilate has already developed a record of compromising the law in order to placate the Jews, hasn't he? Look at verse 6. Now at the feast, he, that is Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. See, Pilate wanted to satisfy the Jews. He didn't want this uprising. And there was all kinds of uprisings going on. And there were a whole host of Jewish zealots that were starting these movements and trying to take over Jerusalem back for the Jewish people, away from the Romans. And Pilate had some prisoners in his prison who were political insurgents. They were zealots who were prone to starting riots in order to reclaim Palestine for Israel. And Pilate just wanted all this to stop. So, during the big holy day in Passover, Pilate would try to satisfy these Jews, kind of keep them at bay, by returning one of their prisoners to them. And hopefully that would keep them from rising up. And he had in mind to release a prisoner today. He thought that maybe that's what we can do. I can compromise in this situation by giving them something that will satisfy them. Giving them something they can use so they won't be so in your face, right? And Mark tells us that Pilate had a guy named Barabbas, who was a murderer, who had committed murder through this insurrection. But he also had a prisoner named Jesus of Nazareth. And Pilate thinks that, well, I have Jesus and I have Barabbas. Jesus might be the lesser of two evils. Since it's the chief priests that really want Jesus killed, maybe it's not the people. So I'll return Jesus to the people and that will satisfy this whole thing. But what happens? Verse 11. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release for them Barabbas instead. See, the chief priests were one step ahead of Pilate. Let's have the crowd ask for Barabbas instead. Why would they want a murderer back on the streets when Jesus, who had healed, who had performed miracle after miracle, who had offered them life, when he could be released? But the mountain of lies is building. There's momentum. And Pilate cannot simply stop that momentum by giving the people something that he thinks they want. You know, compromising the truth usually doesn't end very well, does it? I don't know if you've lived in your personal life or business life a life of compromise. But you'll find out it doesn't end well, does it? Think of the scandals in the first decade of the 21st century. Billions and billions of dollars taken, lost out of the economy because these high-power businesses decided to compromise the truth. We had Enron 10 years ago, right? More than 10 years ago now, almost 15 years ago. WorldCom, Tyco, HealthSouth, Freddie Mac, AIG, Lehman Brothers. The Bernie Madoff Ponzi scheme. These things that happened within a 10-year period of time in the 21st century, all based on compromising the truth. And our economy has suffered from it, hasn't it? And when a few people in some back rooms decide that they're going to skirt the law and they're going to compromise the truth, bad things happen. Well, Pilate thinks he's going to compromise the truth. He doesn't even know what the truth is, according to John. And these Jewish chief priests, they're going to compromise the truth, aren't they? And in the end, Jesus is killed because this momentum of lies is allowed to continue. Well, the third thing is that is this. He follows the crowd. He follows the crowd. Look with me at verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Whatever clever wheeling and dealing that Pilate has made, it ultimately ends in the scourging and death of an innocent Lamb of God. Remember what Jesus said to Judas in Mark chapter 14. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. See, Jesus is going to die. But Pilate didn't have to be involved in it. He could have made a decision, but he didn't. And Jesus is going to go as it has been written of him, but woe to that person by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And now Pilate makes himself an enemy by wishing to satisfy the crowd. Following the crowds gets Jesus beaten up and killed, doesn't it? And we can't go into it, but there's a whole section here that describes the humiliation, the beatings that take place in Jesus' life in the next few verses. Think about the physical harm that mobs over our nation's history have inflicted. Mob mentality. They get something in their minds and a movement starts to snowball. Lynchings in the 1950s and 60s. People getting caught up in racial violence where innocent people are losing their lives. Police officers who are being taken revenge on because of some other police officers that made some poor decisions. And people are getting caught up in a frenzy of violence. Are we going to go along with the crowd? Like Pilate, are we going to try to satisfy the crowd with our indecision and with our compromise? Or are we going to stand for truth? There are 300 million people in the United States right now. And it's estimated that 1 million babies are being aborted every year. One small fraction versus a whole group of people who could protect those innocents. What are we going to do? Are we going to satisfy the crowd? Or are we going to stand for truth? It's interesting, if you read Mark before the crucifixion, Mark gives us a whole list of people that we should not follow, right? Don't do what Judas did. Don't do what the disciples did. Don't do what Pilate did, right? Following the crucifixion, he's now going to give us a group of people that we should emulate. The centurions who said, surely this is the Son of God. The women who came to the tomb and so on. See, as we go up to the crucifixion, we're going up to a point of decision. Where we see there is now a stark difference between truth and untruth. Which camp are we going to be on? Are we going to be on this side of the crucifixion where we do everything wrong? Or are we going to be on the other side of the crucifixion where God's grace allows us to do everything right? Look what Jesus said in John 18, or the interaction in John 18. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are the king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And of course, Pilate says to him, "What is truth?" See, are we going to bear witness to the truth? Or are we going to be indecisive? Are we going to compromise a little bit on the truth? Are we going to follow the crowd to do evil? You do realize that the truth will prevail. The truth always prevails. You do understand that following the crowd is like strapping yourself to the mast of a sinking ship, right? That ultimately, you will fail if you follow the crowd. But you will succeed. You will be delivered if you follow the truth. Or as Jesus says, if you listen to the truth. It may involve suffering, right? As Jesus suffered here in these last few verses. It may involve suffering, but guess what? It will lead to deliverance. It will lead to our success. It will lead to eternal life. It will lead to finally and ultimately all evil being put down. We don't want to be in that snowball. Let's put this in action if we can.
What will you do with Jesus?
There's an interesting thing that Pilate says here in verse 12. Then Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?"
That's a key question. That's a question for all of us. What am I going to do with the man who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Where are the areas of my life that are marked by indecision, by compromise, by following the crowd? It's in my private life, maybe. Maybe it's in my work life, business life. Maybe it's in my church life, even. Following the crowd to do evil. What are those areas that are marked by those things? If Jesus is the truth, then follow him wherever it or wherever he may lead. Will you do that? Because his grace allows us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Gospel of Mark because it tells us in all of its just raw reality things that happened to Jesus, but things that happened in the lives of people who are associated with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Teach us to love this word and teach us to grow through your grace, through your Spirit dwelling inside of us, that we might honor Jesus and glorify him as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we might make decisions that are truthful decisions, that we might not compromise on the truth, and that we might not follow the crowd to do evil, but that we might stand in front of that mass of tanks that are trying to steamroll the truth, that we might glorify Jesus and be saved.